Good afternoon. I shoved down pizza as quick as I could to get in here and drank a whole can of an energy drink. So I'm feeling good, and I hope that you guys are too. My name is Anthony. I'm pastor here at Fellowship Church. If you're joining us online, welcome. We are glad you are joining with us too. If you got a Bible today, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. This last service that we just had, we did an awesome family, baby, child dedication. And we had a good time here, and I hope that you guys are ready to hear from God's word, ready to worship together, and go into this next week that's supposed to be super nice. I've got some announcements we'll make as we go through the message about some ways you can be involved in the mission and vision of Fellowship Church. But last week, what we did as a church is we started our vision weekends, and we looked at really where we've been over the last year, where we're going. This is a time to reflect on mission, vision, DNA, reflect on who we are, what we're doing, where we're going. But we kind of opened up that idea with an idea that's called Not Me. So this is supposed to be a two-week series looking at this idea of Not Me, and we're actually going to extend it to a third week. Next week, we're going to continue going through this message series, Not Me. But what we looked at is that the world has a lot of opinions on who you should be, what you should say, and basically how you should live your life. Not only does the world have opinions of that, but your own flesh has these different ideas of how you should live your life that don't line up with the ways that God wants you to live your life. We know that the enemy, the real enemy that we have, who goes about like a roaring lion, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, that's Satan. He has ways that he thinks that you should live your life. And what people do is when you're going through various circumstances in life, especially crisis, people will say things to you like, if I were you, I would quit, leave, run away, resign. Most people in your position don't make it. Most people in your shoes just simply leave town. Most people would do this. Most people think this way, and if I were you, I would do this. And we looked at the fact that those things are being said, that the way that we should respond and the way that I've learned to respond myself over this last year, going through crisis myself, is just simply to say, not me. I know how people act. I know what most people would do. I know what most people say. But instead, I'm going to say, not me. I'm going to choose to follow God's plan for my life and not yours. I'm going to choose to do God's will for my life and not other people's will. I'm going to choose to speak what God wants me to speak, to live how God wants me to live. And ultimately, not me. I'm not going to do those things. I'm going to choose to do life different instead. And when we're able to declare not me, and when we're able to choose to do life different, what we find out is that that's what gives God the most glory. And when God gets the most glory, that's when we experience God's best for our lives, even though the times that we go through may be incredibly difficult. And so as we opened up that big idea, and we're recapping so we can get into this mode today, as we opened up that idea, we introduced you to a story from the book of Daniel about four young men named Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we learned that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it might be a Sunday school story you remember, these guys were originally named Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, but King Nebuchadnezzar robbed them of their cultural and religious identity and changed their names to reflect the gods of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had built a 90-foot-tall golden statue that he expected all of the people of the empire of Babylon to bow down to. Whenever music began to play, they were to drop down to the ground and worship this image, which I personally believe was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would have felt these same pressures that we feel today and that I have felt over this last year. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, most people in your position would bow down and worship the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if I were you, I would bow down. I just wouldn't mean it. I would cross my fingers so that God knows I didn't mean it in my heart, but I would do whatever I could to spare my life from the fire, because Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down to me, I will throw you into a fiery furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, instead of bowing down, they chose to stand up for God, even if that meant having to stand for God in the fire. And the fire is exactly where they ended up. And in the fire, we learn that God was with them, God chose to not leave them. God chose to not forsake them. God led them through the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not concerned whether or not they would die in the fire. They were only concerned with giving God glory and living God's best life for them. But in this circumstance, God spared them and God caused them to live another day, to continue another day, to say, not me, and to stand up when the world expected them to bow down and to choose to do life different. And so this is this not me concept that we've been talking about for this last week. And I hope that impacted your life over the past week. But today, I want to fast forward 500 years. Last week, we looked at a story that happened around 500 BC. We're going to look today at a story that takes place in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, about 500 years after the events of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where we find ourselves in this story, Jesus had called a large group of followers, which dwindled down to about 120 by the time he died on the cross for their and our sins. Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later. He walked the earth with his followers for 40 days. He ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower this newly formed and growing church. And in the absence of the physical presence of Jesus, the Spirit was empowering the church. And the church at the time of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, it was 120 people. But on one day, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, the day of Pentecost, the church grows to about 10,000 people. So within weeks of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the church is numbering nearly 10,000 in the city of Jerusalem, but had not yet left the city. It was still a movement that was confined to this particular region. But now these people, 10,000 of them, equipped and empowered and impassioned by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were now on mission for Jesus in his physical absence. So today we're actually going to be talking about mission as we continue this not me idea. And I want to talk for a bit about the mission of Jesus so we're all on the same page. You see, God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect, sinless life, to die on our behalf for our sins on the cross. On the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of the Father for the sins of the world upon himself. He died to forgive us of our sins, and he rose again to give us new life. He rose from the grave 3 days later. And through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, we now, as human beings, if we put our faith in this gift of salvation that God offers, we can have our sins forgiven, our relationship with God restored, we can be filled with the presence of God's Spirit and have everlasting life. And this is a gift of grace that God freely gives that we could not earn, that we don't deserve, and it's received through faith by calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And so before Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven and after his resurrection, at some point during these 40 days, he walked the earth after resurrecting from the grave. He calls about 500 of his disciples to a mountaintop and he gives them in Matthew 28 what we call the Great Commission. He gives us the mission, the marching orders. And these are the words of Jesus from Matthew 28. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. So this is not supposed to stay regional. This is supposed to multiply. This is supposed to grow. People are supposed to fall in love with me, encounter my grace, receive faith to trust in me. So go make disciples of all nations. And Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus then says, don't just make disciples, but he says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And he says, and don't worry about these things because I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he gives us as Christians marching orders to go to spread the news, to spread the word, to spread the gospel, to spread that salvation belongs to no one else but Jesus Christ. It's a gift of grace given to those who put faith in him. So that's his mission. And so these disciples who were following Jesus after Jesus ascends into heaven, filled with the Spirit, they are on mission with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're on mission for him to spread this word so that they could fall in love with Jesus themselves, have a new life, have their sins forgiven, and live according to God's ways. And so of these thousands, upwards of 10,000 people who are now on mission with Jesus, in Acts chapter 3, we come across two of these men, and their names are Peter and John. Peter and John were a part of Jesus' original 12 disciples. Peter, John, and John's brother James were Jesus' closest inner three of all of his disciples. But let me tell you, Peter, James, and John were some pretty dumb guys. They were pretty erratic guys. They did some dumb stuff. They said some dumb stuff. They didn't think before they talked. And I can really sympathize with guys like this. Maybe you can too. But Jesus called them, Jesus empowered them, Jesus equipped them, and upon sending the Spirit upon these men, they were transformed from being normal, uneducated men to being empowered men who had walked with Jesus, who existed to push the mission of Jesus forward into the surrounding world. And so on one particular occasion in Acts chapter 3, these two guys, Peter and John, they're walking to the temple at 3:00 in the afternoon, and there was a guy at the temple gates who had been sitting there for decades. He was lame from birth. Now, lame meaning he could not walk. For decades, this man had been unable to walk. And so Peter and John would have seen this man many multiple times, but now they are filled and equipped and empowered with the Holy Spirit. They see this man begging. He's asking for money. And Peter and John, they stop at this man and they say, "Look at me." Now, how many of you have seen the same person standing at the same intersection day after day after day, at the same freeway off-ramp or on-ramp? And we're very familiar with this in the Willamette Valley of what this looks like. And this is what Peter and John saw. And they just said, "Look at me." And Peter says, with the boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Hey, you're asking me for money, but I don't have any money." He says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And the guy stands up. He's leaping and jumping and praising God. He was once unable to walk for decades. He's a man of nearly 40 years old. Now he can walk for the first time. He no longer has to beg for sustenance because now God has equipped him to be able to provide for himself. This man had encountered not only the radical grace of God, but the radical healing, miraculous power of God through these words of Peter and John, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And so the temple, as it always was filled with thousands of people, and thousands of people would have been there to witness this interaction and the healing of this man. And all of these people gather around Peter and John, and they want to know how this happened. They want to know what's just taken place and how this man who was lame for decades can now walk. And so Peter and John, in that moment, they're surrounded by a crowd who just weeks before put Jesus to death. So Peter and John, most people in your position, they'd say, "Hey, we don't know how this happened." They'd leave town. Peter and John, most people in your position would keep their mouth shut. Peter and John, if I were you, I would say, "Actually, we don't know how the man was healed, but he's healed, and we're going on with our business," and I would run out of the city of Jerusalem. Peter and John, most people would do something different than what you're about to do. And so how would Peter and John react to this moment? How would they react to this encounter that they're having with this man who they've just healed? Well, what they do is they say, "Not me." I know how most people would act. I know that most people in our position would run, but we choose to stay. Not me. We choose to do life different. I choose to use this opportunity not to run because this man is healed, but I choose to use this opportunity just like God saw fit to use this opportunity. This man has been lame for decades because God wanted to show his glory through him so that God could get all the credit and people could be led to this life-giving power of Jesus Christ. And so not me. We're actually going to use the opportunity to be on mission with Jesus, to spread his word, to spread the gospel. We're going to go and make disciples. We're going to teach people what Jesus taught. We're going to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we don't need to be afraid because he's with us. Jesus is with us. And so they preach the gospel. And Acts chapter 3 records that on that day, it says the number of men who were followers of Jesus on that day grew to 5,000. Now you can read this one of two ways. One way is that 5,000 men gave their lives to Jesus as Jesus gave his life for them on that day, and the church grew by probably about 15,000 people, including women and children. Or you could look at it that the number of men who were saved on the day of Pentecost were added to, and now the number of those men were 5,000. Either way, we know that the church is now pushing 20,000 people. And this is about to make the ground in Jerusalem shake, and the religious leaders in the Roman Empire have a big problem on their hands, is that there is this revolution taking place of people who have encountered the power of the risen Jesus Christ. And so the religious people catch wind. The religious people see that a crowd is growing, and when a grace-empowered movement is moving through a community, when salvation through faith instead of works is being preached in a community, when hope is being given within a community, religious people do what religious people do, and religious people get super ticked off. How many of you have ever seen religious people get ticked off when God is actually doing good things? And so these religious people get ticked off, and these were the same religious people who, again, weeks before put Jesus to death, the exact same men. And so they arrest Peter and John there at the temple. And they take them to what was likely Caiaphas, the high priest's house down the hill. If you got to go to Jerusalem with us a couple of months ago now, we actually got to go into the dungeon where Peter and John were held under Caiaphas's house, and they would have been kept there overnight until they could be brought before the council of religious leaders the next day. And so here they are, the next day, Peter and John, before the religious council, they are about to have the death penalty thrown at them, because the death penalty is what existed for people who would have been following the way, following the ways of Jesus. And so what would Peter and John do, and how would they react? So the religious people ask Peter and John, how'd you do this? And let's pick this up, actually, in Acts chapter 4, and I've been using no notes because I don't have my notes, and so let me get them, as you were. Acts chapter 4, verse 5 and 7. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. Verse 6, with Annas, the high priest, actually is Caiaphas' father, with Caiaphas, who was the acting high priest, the same one who sentenced Jesus to death via Pontius Pilate, and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. Verse 7, it says, and when they had set them in the midst of the council, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? What power, what name did you do this? And so in verse 8, it says this, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Now notice I just passed over a part of the verse. Because Peter and John, they actually say, oh, if you're mad at us because we did something good, then it's true, we did do a good deed, but it wasn't for us, it wasn't by us, it was done by Jesus. And notice what it says. It says, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Let us point out that you just murdered Jesus. Now, this is not a way to make friends. This is not a way to get out of prison. This is not a way to avoid the death penalty. And they say, yeah, we did it by the name of Jesus, and you killed Jesus, but Jesus could not stay down. Sin could not hold him down. He was without sin. And so God the Father saw just to raise him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is resurrected. It's by his name that this man has been healed. It says this in verse 11. They quote Old Testament prophecy. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. The religious leaders rejected the stone that was meant to be the foundation. And now the foundation of what this was all about, Jesus Christ, is actually a stumbling block for you. You're tripping over Jesus because you put him to death. And in verse 12, if they haven't lost all of their friends by this point, they say, and there's no other name. There's salvation in no one else. no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved than the name of Jesus. It's pretty bold. They know that by doing this, they could be put to death. Peter would eventually be put to death for things like this. He would be crucified upside down in the city of Rome. John would, decades later, be boiled alive in a vat of oil in a Colosseum. He would be exiled to a prison island called Patmos. These guys were willing to give it all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to step back and we have to ask ourselves, we have to look, Peter and John, most people in your position would get out of there as quick as they could. Peter and John, most people in your position don't make it. Peter and John, most people leave ministry after a trauma like this. Peter and John, most people abort the mission of Jesus. Most people don't make it. And Peter and John, if I were you, I would apologize. I would keep my mouth shut and I would try to get released. If I were you, I would denounce Jesus, but I'd keep my fingers crossed. If I were you, I would deny healing this man in the name of Jesus. If I were you, I would abandon this Jesus mission and way of life. And if I were you, I would talk my way out of this and I would leave town forever. How do they respond? How did Peter respond? How did John respond? Here's how. Not me. Not me. When I have an opportunity to preach salvation in Christ, not me. When I have an opportunity to be in mission for Jesus, I am going to do it, even if that means death. I don't care if everyone else would live differently than me in this situation. I choose to do life different, even if living life different means dying. Either way, God is still good. So let's pick this up in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, when the council, when Caiaphas and his father Annas and Alexander and John, when the religious council saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. This is the way I'd like to be known. This is the way I'd like to live my life. If my tombstone could say, this guy was with Jesus, that would be a great, what is it called, epitaph, I think? It'd be a great thing on my tombstone to say, this guy has been with Jesus. You see, when you die, it's not the stuff that you have that's going to matter. It's not the job that you had that's going to matter. It's whether or not people will be able to take notice that when you have been with Jesus. And what I want to share with you is that if you choose to do life different, if you choose to stand out for Christ instead of fitting in with the rest of culture, and if you choose to be bold for Christ, people will notice. People notice when you choose to be bold. People notice when you choose to stand out. People notice when you choose to say, not me. But guess who they're not actually going to notice? They're not going to notice you. See, if you're living life right, people won't notice you. They will actually notice Jesus inside of you. And so the religious leaders didn't say, wow, look at how great Peter and John are. Actually, they said, man, Peter and John are pretty dumb guys. They're pretty backwoods, uneducated guys. But look at what Jesus is doing in them. And the only way that they could be about this kind of business and have this kind of boldness and do this kind of thing is because they'd been with Jesus. So at this, the religious council convenes. They call themselves into their little holy huddle. And if you read the whole account in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, what's funny about this is while they're having their huddle, the guy who was lame but who is now healed is standing right beside them. And have you ever been that kid that your brother and sister got in trouble all the time? And your parents are getting them in trouble and you just kind of have to stand back and watch and you were like, yeah, I'm so excited for them to get in trouble. But this guy's awkward. He's like, these guys healed me. I don't want them to get in trouble. But here I am awkwardly standing in the corner while mom and dad are having this conversation on the side. Here the religious leaders are standing right next to the guy that Jesus had just healed. And they say, what should we do with Peter and John? Because the guy's legitimately been healed. What are we supposed to do? Okay, one guy steps up. I think I know what we could do. I got an idea. How about we tell them, how about we just tell Peter and John, go about your business, but don't talk about Jesus anymore. Do your thing, But just don't do your thing in the name of Jesus. Don't use that name ever again. Acts 4:18. So they called Peter and John with the healed guy right next to them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay, Peter and John, now's your chance, guys. Most people in your position would cut their losses and run. Most people in your position would tell them that you would stop talking about Jesus, but you would talk about Jesus in private in your home because your relationship with Jesus is a personal, private thing. Don't tell anybody about it. Just don't use that name. Most people would do whatever they could to spare their lives. Peter and John, if I were you, I'd say, yes, sir. I'd kiss these guys' butts. I'd apologize for the misunderstanding. I would say, whoa, it wasn't about Jesus after all. It was just a circumstance. I would keep doing good things in my community, but I just wouldn't use the name of Jesus. Peter and John, now's the time where you need to cut your losses, abandon this mission, and run. What's Jesus ever done for you? So how would they respond? Verse 19 and 20. It says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and of what we have heard. So Peter and John step back and they say, I know how most people would do life. I know what most people would do if they were me. I know how most people would live. I know what Satan's whispering in my ear. I know what my heart wants to do. I know that most people in my position would cut their losses and run, but not me. I'm going to do life different. I'm going to stand up and not back down. I'm going to stand out and not fit in. I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to keep telling my story. I'm going to keep using the name of Jesus. I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. I'm going to keep preaching salvation in Jesus. And I'm going to keep on mission with Jesus, even if that means death. Either way, God is still good. It says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Why'd they do this? I don't understand. Why they release Peter and John? If they were facing death, why would they release them? Here's why. There's probably close to 20,000 people in a crowd right now outside of this hearing, and if Peter and John would have been sentenced to death, there would have been a riot. The religious powers would have lost all their credibility at this point. Now, they would about 30 years later. It just wasn't time yet. They would have lost all their credibility, all their power. This would have put Rome on alert. Rome would have come in and tried to fix things, which they would do later on by destroying the whole place. And so they're like, we got to let him go because if not, this guy is healed. Everybody saw it and we're screwed. They're going to cause a riot. So just leave. But don't use the name of Jesus. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 500 years before in Babylon, they declared not me. They chose to do life different. And as a result, they ended up in the fire. But even though they ended up in the fire, God brought them through the fire to live another day, to declare not me another day, to do life different another day. And whether God chose to save them through the fire in death or in this life, it didn't matter to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They just wanted to bring God glory because they knew if they brought glory to God, that's where they would experience the best life that God had for them, even if the best life God had for them meant that life ending in death, which, by the way, our lives are all going to end in death. We'll get to that here in a second. So for choosing to do life different here, Peter and John face a similar scenario as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. Instead of ending up in a fiery furnace, they end up in a dungeon. They end up before the religious council. But even amongst the religious council and even in prison, God was with them. God brought them through prison. God brought them through this trial. The Holy Spirit gave them words to say. And whether or not God chose to bring them through this in this life to continue to say, not me another day, or chose to bring them through this into death and into paradise, it didn't matter because God was good either way. So here's what Peter and John do. They get out of prison. They're released. I'd be on a bus, i.e. a donkey. I'd be out of town quick. I would do whatever I could to cut my losses and run. I want to get out of this city. I want to abandon this Jesus mission. I don't want stuff like this to happen again. So what did Peter and John do? Man, Peter and John, most people in your shoes would abandon mission. That's not what they did. They go back home. Interesting question is, like, where is home? At this point, I believe home is the upper room that the original 120 gathered in on the day of Pentecost. They go back to the followers of Jesus. There's, again, pushing 20,000, but I think they go back to the original crew. And it says they go back home and they pray. They go back home after getting released from prison, after almost being put to death, they go back home and they pray. And so the question is, okay, what do they pray for? And if you were in their shoes, what would you pray for? Let's look at this. Peter and John, if I were you, I'd pray for happiness. I'd pray for peace. I'd pray to be blessed. I would pray for a parking spot. I would pray for the iPhone XS Plus. If I were you, I would pray for a new job. If I were you, I would pray for a new house. If I were you, I would pray for a new car. If I were you, I would pray that everybody would be happy. See, Peter and John, most people in your position, they would pray that the persecution would stop. Peter and John, most people in your position would pray for their suffering to end. Peter and John, most people in your position, again, they'd pray to be happy. They'd pray to be blessed. Most people in your position would pray for safety. I said earlier, it's kind of ironic that we always are praying for safety, and I do it all the time. We're praying for safety. We're praying that we'll end life safe when all of us will end life in death. What matters is what we do with the time until death comes. And so instead of praying for safety, maybe we should start praying for something else. So most people would pray for safety and pray for God to protect them. Okay. How would Peter and John pray? Here's how. Not me. We choose to do life different. We choose to pray different. You see, I know how you would pray. I know how most people in my position would pray, but not me. I'm going to choose to pray different, choose to do life different. I am praying for boldness. We're not praying for safety. We're praying for boldness. We're going to pray for boldness that we can keep up with this mission. We're going to pray for boldness that we would keep up the work no matter how hard it gets. Verse 29 and 30. The prayer is several paragraphs long, but I want to look at two verses, verse 29 and 30. This is their prayer. They say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants safety." That's not what they say. "Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And as we pray for boldness, God, we're asking that you would stretch out your hand to heal. We're asking that signs and wonders would be done. We're asking that these things would be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God, this isn't about us. It's about Jesus. And so we're not praying that we would get any glory. We're not praying for safety or comfort or happiness or parking spots or blessings. We're praying that your name would be glorified and that we would be bold enough to do it. It's impressive. See, a lot of us, when we get ourselves into a jam like this, when we get ourselves into a season like this or a situation like this, we pray that God would remove us from the situation, but that's not what they're doing. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask God to remove you from a situation, but I am saying maybe God is allowing you to go through that situation, not so he could pluck you out from it, but he's allowed you to go through that situation so that way he can get glory in it, and that way he can push you through it so you can learn and you can experience something more, and way more than that, that you can reach people in that dark season that you might be in. And so you might be in a tough season now, but I would just challenge and encourage you not to pray to get out of it, but instead pray that God would change your mind to see it how he wants you to see it, that you'd be bold enough to actually do it and walk through it. It's an impressive prayer. So here's the result of their prayer. Acts 4:31. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Well, I think that's just allegory. I think this place was literally shaken. It says, when they prayed, the place they were gathered together, likely the upper room, it was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the Holy Spirit brought comfort and peace and happiness and blessing. No, it says, and the Holy Spirit continued to speak the word of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit allowed them to continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Reminds me of when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit before he ascends to the Father. When Jesus promises the Spirit, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another comforter. In Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is ascending into heaven to be with the Father, he says, I'm sending the Spirit. And he says, the result of the Spirit is that we would be his witness throughout the entire world. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit brings peace. I believe the Holy Spirit brings comfort. I believe the Holy Spirit brings joy. I believe that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it feels good. Amen? Those are all true statements. But that's not the purpose. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower us and to equip us to be better followers of Jesus. And more than that, to impact other people for Jesus, to be his witness through not our power, but the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit here gives them boldness to continue to preach the word, just like Jesus promised. And so this not me kind of attitude and this not me kind of faith, choosing to do life different, I believe it gets God's attention. And I believe it gets God's attention and packs with it the power of God. And I believe choosing to say not me to these voices in our heads and these voices that are coming at us from every direction, I believe that when we say not me, that it shakes things up. And here's kind of where we land this message here. What really happened as a result of their prayer? What really happened because these guys said, not me? What kind of impact does it actually make, Anthony? What actually went on? What difference does it make us that these guys did this? This was 2,000 years ago. Why is it relevant to us? Here's why. Because these guys said, not me, when they could have packed their bags and left town. I promise you that's why you're sitting here today. Because Peter and John said, not me. Because Peter and John chose to do life different. It's literally why we're here. You say, well, Peter and John didn't save us. I get that. God's sovereign. God would have used, I understand that too. But God chose to use Peter and John. And he chose for them. The whole movement could have been side railed that day. All they would have had to do was recant, lie, get out of that situation. But they didn't. He said, I know how people would react in this moment, but not me. I choose to preach the gospel. I choose to tell the truth. I choose to stand out instead of fitting in. I choose to stand up instead of bowing down. I choose to do life different. And because these two men chose to do life different, and because they chose to say, not me, it is why we are here today. We are a recipient of their not me faith. Some of you are here today because you had a great grandmother who prayed for her great grandchildren. Some of you are here today because your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather left a place of persecution in order to live out his faith freely so that he could perpetuate the faith of Jesus Christ to his great-great-great-great-granddaughter. I am telling you, when you have a not-me attitude and when you choose to do life different, when you choose to say, not me, the ground will shake, generations will change, the course of history will be altered, and the number of those who encounter the saving grace of Christ will continue to grow. Think about that. Your not-me attitude impacts men and women generations from now. And I think as we get older, we start to think about legacy. I think as we get older, we start to think about the impact that we can have on future generations. And right now, I'm seeing pretty focused on like, okay, how is my faith, how is my not me attitude, and how is choosing to do life differently going to impact my children? And that's a good thing to think. But maybe some of you are now in a season of your life where you're thinking, no, how is it going to impact my grandchildren? Maybe some of you are in a stage of life that are thinking, how is it going to impact my great-great-grandchildren? And I want to have the kind of faith that looks beyond my great-great-grandchildren and a kind of faith where I know that the decisions I make today will have lasting ramifications generations to come because I chose to say not me. I chose to do life different. And because of that, there are people around this globe who will be saved by a living relationship with Jesus Christ just because the Spirit within me gave me the power to say, not me. I choose to do life different. And I'm telling you, some of you will make decisions this week. Some of you will make decisions this year that will impact your great-great-great-grandchildren. Think long term when you're making your decisions. The things that you do matter. The things that you do count. And so why not allow them to count for the glory of God? This is about mission. Go make disciples of all nations. All generations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And don't worry, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The mission of Jesus is a serious thing. And these vision weekends are supposed to be about fellowship church and what we're doing, but really, fellowship church means nothing if it's not for Jesus. It means nothing. But I want to share with you what our mission is as we wrap this up today. The mission of our church, the mission of Fellowship Church is just simply this. It's just to connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship with Jesus Christ and with others. We don't care about getting people connected with our church. We care about getting people connected with Jesus. To connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship with Jesus. Okay, what if someone comes into our church community and finds faith in Jesus and is saved from their sins and they leave and they go to another church? Praise God, at least they met Jesus, and I hope that they can grow wherever they land. The mission of our church is to connect people to Jesus, an everlasting relationship with Jesus, a committed relationship with Jesus, and to connect people with others who can help them grow and help them go. But we even have to have a vision of what that looks like, where that will take us. What do we want to be? What's our goals, our desires, our vision as a church? It's just this. Our vision as this church, our vision is to be a multiplying movement. What's multiplying mean? It means impacting generations. It means more than what's going on in the walls of a local church. Multiplying means starting new churches. We want to be a multiplying movement. What's a movement mean? A movement means not a stagnant religious duty to God, but a movement means a passionate, loving relationship with Jesus. We want to be a multiplying movement of passionate followers of Jesus, not just lukewarm religious Christians, but passionate people, people who are passionate about Jesus, to be a multiplying movement of passionate followers of Jesus who make an impact, in their communities and beyond with grace, with love, and with hope. And that ticks religious people off, but that's our vision, is to do those things. Mission and vision are important. Mission and vision is what drives us, and it's to be not on the mission of a church, but to be on mission with Jesus Christ. And those early followers of Jesus, when there was countless easier ways for them to live when they were faced with the mission of Jesus, they always chose the hard way. And when easier ways presented themselves, they looked those in the face and they said, not me. We choose to do life different. And here's what I was going to base the whole message on. We're going to spend like 3 minutes on it. And I'm going to invite a couple people to share a few things before we start singing some more. But it's this. Thinking about this a lot this week. So many of you, so many of me, so many of us, we treat church like it's a box to check off of our weekly to-do list. So many of us treat church like it's somehow we're going to get a star on our chart in heaven for going to church on the weekend. So many of us treat this like it's a religious duty or a religious obligation, something that we have to do. But if that's how we see church, if you came to this building today, and I didn't say if you came to church, but if you came to this building today, if you're watching online today because you think, okay, I've got to check this off my box. I want to get a star on my chart in heaven. I want to look like a good Christian. I want to look like a good religious person. This is just something that I do because my grandma did. If that's how we see it, it's not worth it. So many of us see church as this box to check off of our weekly schedule, when in reality, that's not what church is. Church is a mission-minded, vision-focused community of followers of Jesus who do impact their community. And none of you came to church today, by the way. Church is not a place you go to. Church is not a pastor. It's not a denomination. It's not singing. It's not listening to a message. And some of you treat this like, okay, I'm going to go be entertained for 90 minutes. I want to hear some music and I want to be spoken to. But that's not what this is. Church is a community to be a part of. It's a mission to be on, and it's a vision to push forward, and not our own, but that of Jesus Christ. And so we are filled with a country of religious-minded people, even though very few people in this country follow Jesus. We are filled with a country of religious-minded people who think church is just a place we go to, and if we go to it, then we'll be considered good. It's not what this is. We've got to look at that attitude, and we've got to say, not me. I choose to do life different. I choose to do church different. I choose to be a part of a community, not go to church. I choose to grow in God's word throughout the week and be encouraged with God's word to go out into my week to keep up reading God's word and to keep on mission. Church is not a place you go to so you can be a part of the mission. You're on mission all week long. And church is just a community of people who are on mission together, and a local church is just a community of people who have a vision of what that looks like to see that mission accomplished all the more. And so I want you to look at how our culture sees church and say, not me, I choose to do church different. I want to get connected. I want to get involved. I want to be a part, and I want to be on mission, and I want to see vision realized. And next week, we're going to extend this series one more week. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to go back a chapter. And I'm going to share with you next week, okay, you want to live a not me life and you want to choose to do life different? Here's what that looks like. And next week, if you leave this building or if you leave this session where you're watching online or listening to a podcast and you'd say, I don't want to do that. I actually want to do church like everybody else. I actually want to do life like everybody else. And this whole not me thing is not for me. I just want to say, if you come and you say, I don't want to be a part of anything, so you're going to miss out on a lot. And I'm going to invite you the next week to come back. If you want to be a part, come back. Come back. Gather. Let's do this. And if you're like, it's not for me, then I would say, it's not for you. This is a church that's going to be on mission. This is a church that's going to have vision of what God wants to accomplish. And you've got to decide, is this something I want to be a part of, or is this something I'm on the fence on? Because we want to make difference and impact for Jesus Christ. So with that, I'm going to invite two young ladies to come up and share a couple of things before we go into some songs. Next week, we're going to look at some very specifics of what mission and vision look like for our local church. But there's something we need to tell you about this week so you can be fully aware of it going into next week. On October 31st, we're having a trunk or treat, and I'll have Paula Lehman, she's our community outreach director, she'll come and tell you what that is. But I want to give a disclaimer before she comes up. And the disclaimer is this. I've had some people, well-meaning, great people, say like, whoa, that's Halloween. Christians don't do Halloween. If that is your conviction, that's totally fine. We get that. We understand. But here's what this is. Whether you do Halloween or not, here's what it is. It is an opportunity to interact with our neighborhood. It's an opportunity to talk to people, to let people know that we're here, celebrating Halloween or not. And just kind of like, not you, I'm not pushing this on you, but your pastor's opinion is it's always a good excuse to dress up and get free candy. That's my opinion, and I'm not pushing that on you. But this is an opportunity here to meet our neighbors and to let them know that we are here for them and we are for them and that we would like to bless them. So Paula, come share a couple things about Trunk or Treat and then how they could be involved.
Hi. So last service, we actually got enough signups for our goal for cars, but we will still take more cars. So we need people to come and to host trunks and to dress up. We also need people to donate candy. On Facebook, where our event has a lot of traffic. A lot of people have seen it, and right now we have over 300 people who say they're interested in it, and that's a lot of candy to give out. So you can just donate candy. Your business can donate candy. We're also looking for people to come, and we're going to hand out cookies and cider to parents so they're not totally bored while their kids run around eating all the candy. And then we need people to come on October 13th, which is a Saturday, and to hand out flyers to the 300 houses around us. And if you've already signed up to help, you're also signed up to do flyers. So,
yeah, what are some of the things that are going to happen at Trunk or Treat besides luring kids to cars with candy?
Which is weird, by the way. I'm so uncomfortable with luring kids to cars.